Tom, my message this morning, if you remember nothing else, is this: transformed by grace. Transformed by grace. And that could be, I could put that title onto almost every sermon I ever preach. But I want to talk to you this morning about ancient technology. You see, I grew up in the Sunday school of this church. I've been where you are. Believe me, I've had to listen to sermons where you are thinking, will it ever end? Okay. I'll give you a clue. I only ever do 3 points. I'm not a traditional minister, but I am traditional in the way I use 3 points. So you can count them down and think, we're getting there, we're getting there. Okay. So, I want to talk to you about the ancient technology we had in Sunday school. I'm looking around thinking, yeah, there are some of my Sunday school teachers still here. Okay. And this ancient technology was before the video projector, if you could think of someone. And it was BC, before cell phones, okay, when the earth was still cooling. And it was before something called the overhead projector. In fact, I was in the Sunday school class when the very first overhead projector, with somebody's handwriting scribbled on the acetates. Do you remember, Sue? Yeah. And do you remember that one where you had to roll it around like that and find the chorus? It was before then. We had, now get this, you'll like this, the roll of wallpaper. We had the roll of wallpaper that the Sunday school teacher would stand at the front and unroll, and painstakingly had written the words of the songs and the choruses that we had. Put your hands up if you were a Sunday school teacher and you remember that. Yeah, yeah. Okay. They didn't really want to put their hands up because they were all crumbs. Okay. And you unroll this wallpaper and then stand at the front and hold it like that. And the longer the song, sometimes it was like two rolls of wallpaper. And they had to stand there while we're singing. And that's why some of them got the... Okay. But it was there in Sunday school, singing those songs, I learned a lot of the Bible stories. And you know, when it came to, I was thinking about, what shall I preach? What shall I say to the people at Tamworth? And I was thinking about Zacchaeus. My first thought, whenever I read stories like that, is about that roll of wallpaper with the song about Zacchaeus being a very little man. Okay? I mean, when we have things like, I learned stories like about the wise and the foolish man building his house upon the rock. I should have preached that one today with all the wind and the rain and everything. It sounds like a good one to preach. But we sang this thing about a butterfly and a monkey and everything else, but I don't think that was in the Bible. But that was just in somebody's head. But I very first learned the story of Zacchaeus way back in Sunday school. And that moment and those songs shaped the way I am as a preacher, because we sang them with joy and gusto, and that was great. But now we need to look at Zacchaeus in a little bit more detail, because we know he climbed a tree. We know that he saw Jesus, and Jesus went and had a meal with him. But there's more to that story than that little passage meets the eye. Because we need to ask a question. Why did Zacchaeus climb a tree? Why was he in that situation? Well, the scripture tells us that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. But he wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. Now, for the people of Israel to become a collaborator with Rome and take taxes and give it off the people and give it to the Roman Empire was bad enough. That was bad enough. Most tax collectors were corrupt in one way or another. They would take that a little bit extra just to put in their own pockets. And they would become wealthy because of it. But something else, there is a consequence for that kind of lifestyle. Because the people of Israel rejected those people and cast them out. They excommunicated them from the community of faith. So as far as religion was concerned, as far as faith was concerned, they were outside, despised, rejected. They would be called horrible names, they would be spat upon. But still, they had to pay taxes to these people. But Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. He was in charge of other tax collectors. And so when the tax collectors came to him and brought all their money to him, he would take some of their money as well as taking money from the people in his own town. I cannot emphasize enough how disgusting the people of Israel found such a man. It's very hard to think of a modern comparison. I mean, we might not like people like tax collectors. I apologise if you are a tax collector. You know, we make jokes about them, but we don't actually hate them so much that we would spit on them in the street. I really can't think of, you know, and we may make jokes about traffic wardens, but at the end of the day, they're doing their jobs. But we wouldn't go out to attack them. You would have to be have a very dysfunctional personality to be that sort of person to go out and attack somebody you wouldn't like. But that's what would happen. They would have been despised, rejected, and completely outside the community. So here's my first point. Zacchaeus may have been despised and rejected by those around him, but he found acceptance in the heart of God, but only because of the future event of the cross. Okay, let me say that again. I'll break that down a little bit. Zacchaeus may have been despised and rejected by those around him, but he found acceptance in the heart of God. You see, there was no way in the world that anybody in that town or that village of Jericho would have ever envisaged a time when they would allow Zacchaeus to come back into the community of faith. He'd literally been pushed outside by his own actions. And the sin in his life of taking more than he should and making himself wealthy on the poverty of his fellow Jews put him in a precarious position. All told, they could not envisage a time when he could ever be welcomed back in to the synagogue, into the community of faith, and find acceptance and find a way of being forgiven by God. They saw him as eternally condemned. That's how serious this was to the people. And so when Jesus comes to this town, the last person they expect to see coming to see Jesus is Zacchaeus. Sinners don't go near a holy man. But Jesus was coming to Jericho. On his travels with his disciples, he passes through Jericho. And the crowds begin to swarm. This is the man who walks on water. This is the man that breaks bread and fish and feeds the multitudes. This is the man who puts his hands on blind eyes and they're open for the first time, even though the person's been born blind. This is a person that speaks a word and the lame man gets up and dances. And word goes and on from village to village. You want to see what I saw out there? You want to hear what Jesus did last? You want to hear the stories that Jesus is telling? And crowds would follow him. They forget the day's work and they just want to be with Jesus because life has been transformed all around him. And it's no wonder Zacchaeus was curious. I mean, if we have a celebrity come into a town, people will flock and say, oh, we just want to see, get a glimpse of him or her. Well, he was a celebrity. Could this be the Redeemer of Israel? People were asking the questions. They were looking at what he was doing and seeing the coded messages in what he was doing and what he was saying. And they wanted to see him. And so the crowds were flocking wherever he went. And of course, Zacchaeus was curious. But there was no way in the world that anybody was going to let Zacchaeus through the crowd. And it didn't help that we're told that he was small of stature. And I don't know what that means. Because when usually I gather with a bunch of people, I'm one of the smallest of stature. You know, that's like I'd like to go and work in a school. I can be taller than a few kids. The only problem is they grow and then they go, sir, aren't you small? Yeah. And usually when I'm with a bunch of ministers and that, I'm usually the smallest one there. If I find somebody who's smaller than me, I'll make friends with them straight away so I can feel bigger. But one day, come the rapture, that's going to change. I'm going to be transformed. I'm going to be 6 foot with long blonde hair. Believe with me. Believe. But Zacchaeus was in that position where he hadn't got the stature to see over the crowds. The crowds weren't going to let him through. The crowds wouldn't even want him touching them because they would be contaminated by his sin and his lifestyle. And yet Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And so he did the unthinkable. Because this is almost funny if you can understand how he would have been seen. A grown man in his wealthy robes climbing a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. But something in him would allow him to become the object of mockery once again if he could just get a glimpse of Jesus. Now, I don't think Zacchaeus was expecting anything other than for Jesus to pass by. He would see what all the fuss is about, and then he'd get on with his daily business of collecting taxes and doing the accounts. But Zacchaeus may have been despised and rejected by those around him, but Jesus, with the heart of God, reaches out to him because he knows that actually this isn't an impossible situation. Zacchaeus isn't beyond redemption, because when God's power comes to bear, no one is beyond his reach. And so Zacchaeus is in his tree and he thinks he's safe, and Jesus stops right underneath that tree and looks up and draws attention to Zacchaeus. Because the heart of God, there is acceptance. Not acceptance of the sin. God takes us from the place that we are, but he expects a transformation to take place, that we become more and more like him. You know that song, like Precious Stones, Finely Honed? Yeah, that's the one. But Zacchaeus hears something he never expected to hear that thrills him but shocks the crowd. Zacchaeus, come down. I am coming to eat with you. Now, we need to understand a little bit about that as well, because you don't eat with somebody who is a sinner, because you can become contaminated by their sin. That's what the Jews believed. That's what the Jews understood. And that's why Jesus was such a shock for a lot of people. Even people like John the Baptist, he was a complete shock because he was eating with sinners. He was hanging around with the wrong sort. But instead of being contaminated by their sin, Jesus was infecting them with a holiness and a desire to be right with God. And the crowds, he tells us, and in the Greek it's very, very strong, but the crowds grumbled against him. And why would he go and eat with a tax collector? Why would he go and eat with a sinner? Now, any one of those people would have been glad for Jesus to turn around and say, hey, can I come and eat in your house? They would have welcomed him, thrown a party and a feast and had all their friends around. But Jesus was there to bring healing and deliverance. Zacchaeus may have been despised and rejected by those around him, but he found acceptance in the heart of God. And I'll just put that little brackets in there, but only because of the future event of the cross. We'll come to that in a minute. Here's my next point. When we walk the walk that Jesus walked, that's an awful lot of walks. Let me rephrase that. When we walk the way that Jesus walked, people begin to notice and react in one of two ways. You see, when you start living the life that Jesus expects us to live and start behaving the way Jesus expects us to behave, then people will start to take notice. Now, what did they notice about Jesus? Well, they know that he was a miracle worker. They knew he was a great rabbi, a great teacher. They may not yet know he was the Son of God, the Messiah they're waiting for. They may have had an inkling that this could be the long-awaited king, but they never really understood what that meant anyway. But they were just expecting miracles and stories, but what they got was the heart of God revealed to a sinner. And they reacted. They reacted in a different way to Zacchaeus. They grumbled. No, why is he going to eat with a sinner? But Zacchaeus' reaction was to scramble down that tree and to welcome Jesus into his home. The great miracle worker, the great storyteller, was coming to his home. The one that was teaching about God in a fresh and lively way was in his home and feasting with his friends. When we walk the walk that Jesus walked, people begin to notice. And they can react in one of two ways. It's either rejection or acceptance and curiosity. And maybe that will lead to their own salvation. So Jesus doesn't condemn Zacchaeus, but he goes in. We don't know the content of the conversation. Sometimes scriptures can be so frustrating. I'd love to have known what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. Perhaps he just talked the way he normally talked, about the kingdom of God being close at hand, about forgiveness being made available, that God loved him. And though others rejected and despised him, then that wasn't God's plan for him. Because we know that somewhere along the line in that conversation and that celebration and that gathering he had, a transformation took place in the heart of Zacchaeus because of the way Jesus... Now, can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus just walked into town and Zacchaeus was so unworthy and just carried on going? But that's not God's way. But how many times do we judge people by those kind of standards? We kind of got a Christian side and almost like a Jewish rabbinic side where we look at people and say, that's awful. How dare they? Well, the sin may be awful, but the sinner requires deliverance and reconciliation. And it's up to the church of God to be the body of Christ and to be his ambassadors and go to the worst of the worst and say there's still a way back. There's still a way back, and it's still Jesus. When we walk the walk that Jesus walked, people begin to notice. If we're just religious people attending church and doing that religious stuff, then that's not going to affect people. There's loads and loads of religious stuff out there and loads of religions. What people need to see is Jesus walking this earth. And he walks in you and I. A number of times, people have said to me, you don't act like a Christian. And in their head, what they've got is a Christian who just goes, you know, and I don't dress like a normal preacher. Well, I don't really care to. But in my heart, there is a blazing fire for reconciliation between this world and its Redeemer. And if we walk in a way that raises the curiosity of people, they will ask the questions. I may have told you this story before. I was in McDonald's doing some chaplaincy work. Not a chaplain for McDonald's, they don't allow that. That would be such a cool job. Whoa, I'm gonna write to them now. I was doing chaplaincy work at the university and nobody was in the canteens and no one was there. And I just said to someone, where does everybody go? They went, McDonald's. I went, that's the place for me. I went down to McDonald's and somebody tapped me on the shoulder and I was wearing my dog collar and I was doing my usual stuff. And tapped me on the shoulder and said, I don't believe in the God that you believe in. And I went, oh, right, really? What kind of God do you believe in? He went, oh, the one that's going to condemn everybody for all their sins and wants to, is waiting for people. And I said, I don't believe in that God either. That's, you know, spy in the sky theology is not for me. I said, but if you want to let me buy you a coffee, I'll talk to you about the God I do believe in. Now, I can't say that he walked away a Christian. That would have been a great ending to the story. But he went away with a seed planted in his heart. And, you know, that's what we do. We walk the walk that Jesus walked in the way that he walked it. And we create a curiosity in the lives of people. Now more than ever before, we need to win the right to be able to talk to people about the gospel. I was walking through Stafford Town Centre yesterday with my wife and there was a guy with a microphone on and a little mini shouting at people the gospel as they passed by. And in something inside me, kind of, my heart kind of sank because there used to be a time when that would work, but now it just kind of puts people off even more. We need to do the long walk. We need to walk with people and build relationships with people so that they can hear the gospel message. We need to win the right in able to tell people why Jesus died and how much he loves them and how they put right the things that are wrong in their lives. See, Zacchaeus was curious because of who Jesus was and the way he was. He wasn't like the other Jews. He wasn't like the leaders in the synagogues. He wasn't like the Pharisees. He was completely in line with the heart of God. And that's what we need to be working on in our lives. Here's my final point. Get excited. I'm nearly finished. Okay. But, you know, my final point could last a long time. No one is beyond God's reach. No one has fallen so far that they are beyond his grace, that they cannot be reconciled. This is the power of the cross and the resurrection. Absolutely no one. If we see anybody and we think they are so far gone that God hasn't got the power to redeem them, then we do not understand the wholeness of the salvation God has brought through the cross of Jesus. I don't care who they are, and I can think of some vile things that I've heard, even on the news in these last few weeks. People have done some of the vilest things. Are they beyond the reach of God? No. If I believe that, then we need to quit right now, because God isn't as powerful as I think he is. But if his God is powerful, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think of. That's beyond my thinking, beyond my asking. I can think of a lot of things. I can ask for a lot of things, and God is way beyond all that. Then no one is beyond his reach. No one should be condemned. All should have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Where are they going to hear it? From you and from me. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners, one ill-born. He persecuted the church. He stood by as Stephen is stoned, holding the coats of those who were doing the stoning. He went from synagogue to synagogue, hauling Christians into prison. And you know some of them died in there. He had Christians beaten and flogged, and until he met the Redeemer on the road. And the worst of sinners became the prince of evangelists. No matter how far we've fallen, no matter how deep we've sunk, no matter what the crimes against God we've committed or the crimes against the world we've committed, there is still that redemption. But the great news is the power of the cross. We're not here to convince people to be saved. The power of the cross does that. The Holy Spirit does that in us. When I said that Zacchaeus was found acceptance in the heart of God, I said it's this because of the future event of the cross. It was the future event in Zacchaeus' life. Jesus was going to go to the cross for Zacchaeus so that his sin could be cancelled out for all eternity. I know that. When I met Jesus, cancelled out all eternity. Made mistakes, huge mistakes ever in my walk since. But sin's cancelled out for all eternity. And I've been refreshed by the living God to carry on doing walking the walk that he's called me onto. Isn't there a lovely story towards the end, just before the cross, where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he washes the disciples' feet one by one. That's the job of the lowest slave in the house. And he gets to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, no. You should be served. You shouldn't be washing my feet. Look at them, they're disgusting. Not you, you shouldn't be washing my feet. Because Peter had been having these revelations about who Jesus was. And it horrified him to think that Jesus was going to wash his feet. And then Jesus said, Peter, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you kind of have no part of me. In other words, you can't be a part of what I'm doing and what I am. Allow me to wash your feet. And Peter, he was a Baptist. Peter was a Baptist because he then says, not just my feet then, wash me all over. Jesus said this. He said, you've been made clean by my teaching. He says, the only thing that he's washing from this point on is your daily walk. Isn't that amazing? The only thing that needs cleaning from this point on is your daily walk. Your feet. No one is beyond the reach of God. No one has fallen so far that they are beyond his grace, that they cannot be reconciled. This is the power of the cross and the resurrection. What God has done in Jesus at the cross and in the resurrection will reach every sinner, no matter how far, no matter what they've done. The filthiest, most evil crimes can be forgiven. It doesn't mean that we should just let all the prisons open. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in the heart of God, there is redemption available to those who call on his name. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, how can they believe unless a message is given to them? Well, that's where you and I come in. We need to walk the walk so people can see that there's something different about the church. And we need to talk the talk so people can hear the message of reconciliation. So you need to go back to your Bibles and you need to say, what is this message I'm supposed to say to people? You need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that your lives are a curiosity to the world. And they may react in one or two ways, with rejection or acceptance, but at least we're doing what Jesus wants us to do.